Again this year, we have come finally to Surabhi Kund. And for those who have been here any of the following years, they will notice a marked change in the appearance of everything here. Satchinandan Swami was telling us that they had done some major renovation work here. And for those who have not been here before, previously on all three sides there was just only mud. There was no structure at all. So they have done made quite a remarkable change. So Surabhi Kund is the place where Indra came when he was instructed by Lord Brahma on how he could approach Krishna and receive somehow or other, possibly, maybe, Krishna may forgive him. After Indra understood what he had done and how offensive he had been and how ruthless he was actually in trying to kill, imagine, trying to kill the residents of Vrindavan. We talk about Vaishnava aparad, we talk about having bad feelings towards another devotee, or maybe speaking some harsh words towards them. Or if you have a particular person you particularly can't get along with, maybe you do something a little mean and unforgivable to them. But it's rare that devotees between each other think, how can I kill all the people in this particular place, all the devotees, how can I kill them all? Certainly it happens, but it's rare.
And it's certainly it happens.
Doesn't it? Yeah. Isn't there a court case trying to kill all the devotees in ISKCON, trying to destroy ISKCON? Never mind. But, so, Indra, he went trying to work out his plight. He went to Brahma, and Lord Brahma said, I'm sorry, I also can't help you. And he suggested to him that he should go back and approach Surabhi, because Surabhi is the heavenly Kamadhenu cow, wish-fulfilling cow, and she's also the aunt of Indra, because she's the sister of Aditi, his mother. So he said, you go back and you ask her, she will go with you and she will appeal on your behalf. So Surabhi said to Indra, yes, I will go with you, but you should leave your lordly elephant carrier at a great distance. And you should come in a very humble state of mind. Because remember, Indra is so powerful. As we see, it's very difficult for him to be humble. And you should offer your obeisances to Krishna's lotus feet to get relief from this offense. So, when Surabhi came with Krishna, came to Krishna with Indra, when Indra came, Krishna paid no heed to him. He didn't look at him. He didn't acknowledge his presence. And then Krishna said to Indra in a very sarcastic way after he finally accepted that he was there. He said, O king of the demigods, I see you have unprecedented affection for me. You have come to show your mercy to me who have offended you by stopping your worship. So this was Krishna's might have said like this to Indra, and Indra felt very, very, very embarrassed. First, Indra had seen the power of Krishna, and later, understanding his own offenses and wishing to alleviate them, Indra had gone to Mount Meru and he had heard about Krishna's opulence and power from Lord Brahma. So he might say to Krishna, I am very sorry I stopped your... Krishna may say, I was very foolish to stop your worship. On the pretext of worshipping Govardhan, I enjoyed the offerings that were actually meant for you. And Indra was thinking, afraid of hearing Krishna say something more like this to him. Indra said, My Lord, though I am bewildered by your maya, I now know a little about you by a speck of your mercy. Your form is undisturbed and ever peaceful. It is full of pure knowledge and it is beyond even goodness. And people can destroy the effects of passion and ignorance by remembering your beautiful form. You have no desire to accept any relationship with the material world. So Indra was offering his prayers. So then he said, it is for the auspiciousness of the universe, and due to your merciful nature, you show affection to those who follow Dharma, just as a father favors a good son, and those of his sons who are misbehaved, he punishes. It is also your mercy to deflate the pride of your devotees, such as Lord Brahma, who became intoxicated with the minute power delegated to him by you. So he's speaking about Lord Brahma, of course, he knew also himself. But amongst those who think that they are lords, Indra said, I think that I must be the lowest, for I am the most foolish of all foolish people. And seeing that you are the fearless face of time and not knowing what punishment I will get, I am giving up my false idea of myself as a controller out of fear of you. Your lifting Govardhan Hill is your punishment to me. So now Indra is saying this very tactfully. You lifted Govardhan Hill to teach me a lesson, because he's a little worried that Krishna might say to him, I didn't lift Govardhan Hill to punish you. I lifted Govardhan Hill to protect Braj. And now, having protected the residents of Braj, now I will punish you. So Indra was trying to put in a statement on his own behalf. So afraid of such a reply, Indra fearfully said, as the most fortunate guru and father, you are naturally merciful to forgive people who are immersed in pride. He said, you should not punish me. And he explained why. He said, because I'm like an animal. And an animal has an animalistic mentality. You see in Braj, if you take a dog and you whip it with a stick, it will run away and make a loud noise. And as soon as you turn in the opposite direction, it will come running back and do the same thing again. So Indra, very cleverly, he said, you should not punish me, because you can beat me with the rod of punishment, but I have such an animalistic mentality that I will probably do the same foolish thing again. So please, instead of punishing me, please purify me by mercy, so that my animalistic tendencies will not arise again. Now it is noted here that this prayer that Indra is offering is not offered with a completely pure heart. Indra is exhibiting a type of humility in order to save himself. He doesn't want to get any further punishment, so he's saying, I'm so fallen, please, and speaking so many tactful words. So Krishna may reply and say, Indra, I understand from your prayers that you are my devotee. But without your sanction, because you're speaking, I'm such a devotee of yours, so it must be without your sanction, that the wicked Samvantaka clouds attacked my Vraj. So you should punish them. So, fearing such an innocent scolding that Krishna might be giving to him, Indra felt, I should not be quite so duplicitous with the all-knowing Supersoul. So he thought, I better be a little careful here. So he decides then to confess and to admit that actually everything was his fault. He was the one. So Krishna might say to him, Indra, how is it possible for a devotee, for my devotee, to do this? Because he is admitting that he had tried to destroy the whole cowherd community with fierce rains and winds. And Indra, in a very embarrassed way, having to answer this question, he might say, well, I became overcome with anger when my worship was stopped. Then Krishna might reply to him and say, but I am your master, and I stopped your worship. I cannot believe that a servant of mine would do such a thing? Then Indra might reply, saying, anything is possible for one who is falsely proud. And Krishna might say, to go further, he may say, though pride may sometimes be there, the devotee should remove it with their intelligence. And Indra might have to say, but intense anger destroys all of one's intelligence. Though I caused great disturbance to Vraja, I have received your mercy like a sick person diagnosed and given medicine by a doctor. Thus cured of my disease, I have given up the urge to release my lightning bolts, because you control everything. You are the Supreme Lord. Now Krishna wants to have a heart-to-heart talk back to Indra. Indra is revealing his mistake and his mood and why this happened. And Krishna may respond and say, I stopped your sacrifice out of my mercy. You were greatly intoxicated by your opulences, and I wanted you to remember me. A man blinded by intoxication cannot see me nearby with the rod of punishment in my hand. If I really desire the good fortune of this person, I will drag him from his materially fortunate position. And then, having said these things, Krishna's final instruction to Indra would be, become sober, without false pride. And when he would say this, he would say it in the plural, not just to Indra, but to all the demigods and to everyone. Become sober, without false pride. Otherwise, I will punish you. So then, Surabhi is still here listening, and she requested the Lord's attention. So she is a very gentle cow, very gentle lady. And she has already considered that all the cows of Braj are like her offspring. She has already identified herself with all the cows. So when she speaks we, she's speaking on behalf of all the cows and calves of Braja. So she respectfully begs Krishna's attention. She says, Krishna, my dear Krishna, you are the greatest yogi, and you protected us all by lifting up Govardhan Hill. We, meaning all the cows of Braj, we accept you as our master, whereas our so-called master Indra has tried to kill us. So this is very sobering to hear Surabhi speaking on behalf of all the cows. She's come to appeal to Krishna on Indra's behalf. Yet still, she has her own feelings about what Indra has done. We want you to be our master. You give the supreme happiness. You easily defeated Indra, and therefore you are capable of becoming our Indra or our master. We want to perform your coronation with an abhishek. And Krishna will say, who has asked you to do this? And Surabhi would say, it is ordered by Brahma. When Indra was afraid, he went to Brahma to explain everything about your Govardhan Leela. And Brahma became somewhat fearful because he remembered his own errors, his own mistake, when he made a mistake also in Braj. So Brahma told me, Surabhi, you are so dear to the Lord, who is the protector of all your relatives. Please go to Krishna, who is an ocean of mercy, and get Indra forgiven for his offense, and then perform an abhishek, and I will install Krishna as the master of all the cows. This is to be done for our purification, says Lord Brahma. And if you are not merciful, how will we ever become fortunate? So Lord Brahma is requesting Surabhi, please, you can intervene. So please go and make this arrangement so we can all become freed of any unfortunate feelings or any unfortunate circumstances that may surround what has taken place. So then after appearing, Sarabi bathed Krishna in her own milk, and Indra was still too embarrassed to come forward and worship Krishna. But after receiving much encouragement from all the demigods, he was also able to do so. So Sarabi Kund is considered like a transcendental gateway into the service of Radha and Krishna. And why is this? Because Sarabi eternally resides here. And even sinful people who come here, sinful people like ourselves, will attain her blessings and loving devotion. This is a place, practically speaking, when we think of what Indra has done, it's a place that the most offensive person can come. So normally we don't consider ourselves like that. We look on the bright side about ourselves and think that actually I'm a reasonably relatively nice person. Occasionally I make a mistake or two, but generally speaking I'm quite an excellent kind of a character. But this is a place that somebody who feels, or if we feel, there's something about myself that is very, very unwelcome. There's something that is very undesirable about my heart. Then this is an excellent place to come under such circumstances. All can get shelter here by the grace of Sarabi Devi. So then, so Indra went, came here with his aunt, because Sarabi, as I said, is Aditya's sister. And they came on Ekadasi, and Indra offered his prayers, and Krishna totally, first of all, ignored him. But after Sarabi approached and requested him to forgive him, then, at Sarabi's request, he agreed to her proposal. So at this place, Sarabi resides as a transcendental personality. At Sarabi Kund, she resides here eternally in Vraj. And so if we come to these different places, each different place has a particular speciality. Some places are very nice because Krishna danced in that place. Some places he was cowherding. Some places he was busy in one pastime or another, killing some demons or playing with the boys, or Mother Yasoda was taking care of him, Nanda Maharaj. Each place has a special flavor and a special significance. But Sarabi Kund, the reason that we've come here actually every year is because it's a very strong favorite of devotees. So many times devotees say, can you take me to Sarabi Kund? And it's not because, although now Sarabi Kund is becoming very scenic and beautiful, but it's not so much because of that, but it's because it is a place where one can actually relieve from one's heart anything that one would like to remove. Any ill will that one feels, any ill will that one has stored up for a very long time. Sometimes devotees have struggles with one another. As we were saying, it's not that that they resort to Indra's attitude, but there can be so many difficulties that arise in small ways in interacting within a large body of people. So this may be one thing, or one may recognize all kinds of things in oneself that one would wish to seek the help of somebody very motherly and kindly and very near and dear to Krishna to remove. So this is the opportunity that we receive by coming here. I think we should take advantage of it as much as possible. I think my husband also wishes to share with us some pastimes about Govardhan.
But that will change the topic. It's a weighty topic.
Maybe someone can speak further. Maharaj, can you speak further on this particular subject?
The offenses, the countless offenses, and I would really like to request you that we all now do a little Hare Krishna kirtan. We will sing very slowly and use only one mridanga, Jai Gopal will play in this case. And you can search while you sing your heart if there is something where you feel something covers you, there is a thorn maybe in the heart, maybe a thorn of bad feelings towards someone or something, and request Surabhi for her kind intrusion to remove that thorn. I am particularly very grateful to Jagatarini, who has really gladdened our hearts with this excellent dialogue between Krishna and Indra. I also appreciate very much, once I had a thorn in my finger, the thorn came in Manasarova, what is this place?
Mansarova.
Yes, I had no hope to get it out, so I went to Jagatarini and requested her, can you please remove the thorn from my finger, because all my lecturing which I did at that time in Vrindavan, even when I took an innocent shower, everything was so to say covered by the pain of that foolish thorn in the finger. And Jagatarini with we used a torchlight, and she immediately diagnosed and went and knew how to get in with the needle to get to the core of the thorn, and then very expertly removed it. I think she could open a thorn hospital. She is so expert in this. And I remembered how I felt so relieved afterwards. I could shower, I could eat happily, you know, with the fingers. I could chant my japa without feeling pain. Everything was so nice without that foolish thorn in the finger. So our spiritual life will similarly become very nice and very good if these apparats towards others will be removed. And it seems that this is the place where it can be done. So we will happily sing, and we will sing a little slowly. It will be a little difficult for those who are not accustomed to slow kartal beats. So please control your American or German tendency to go fast. We will just remain slow on the kartals. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama. You remember the task? We will chant and we will pray for the forgiveness of aparad. Do you remember? This is Hare Rama. Yes.
Should we pray just generally? May all aparads, or should we think of specific aparads or specific offenses or specific anartas?
I believe it only works when we think specifically. If we think generally, then our self-defense mechanism will destroy everything. The mechanism where we think we are relatively normal people, we are not so bad, and look at my heart, I know it very well, it's full of the best intentions. So if we ask generally, we will not go. But if we know there is some person, then we can start from there. Or we can use that as an udipan. Or we can also think of one particular problem. I believe one very strong problem which I always see during this retreat, also talking with devotees, is one side of them wants to speed up the process of Krishna consciousness. One side of us wants to totally surrender, but another side wants to step on the brakes. Make me pure, but not just now, please. I have a few projects still where I need some freedom of thought. So that is also coming from an aparadic mentality against Krishna. Whatever works for you, do it. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Krishna Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare,
Hare Hare, Thank you. Krishna Prishnaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Nitya Namine Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Bhaskacharya Sadarine Jaya Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhara Sri Vasadi Gaura Bhaktavrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare
What is the cause of offenses? What is the cause of our own offenses? What is the cause of Indra's offense? It's always the same. It's a pride. Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur points out that the pastime of Indra showing his revenge
towards Krishna and the Brajbasis was born out of his pride, pride of being the king of the universe. Now this pride resides in the open prison of the materialistic heart. Pride is something like a prisoner, but the prison doors of false ego are never closed for pride. Pride can always jump out. Pride lives in the false ego, always ready to jump out of the open windows and doors and strike us. How this is so, we will hear a little later. It is ultimately the false ego which gives birth to pride, the false identification with something which is not, the false identification with an illusion of ourselves. Now, if we look a little into the Sankhya philosophy, just a little, don't worry, we will see very quickly that it is the false ego which is the first, the very first covering of the soul when it comes into this material world. It is not possible to find a soul, or it is very rarely possible to find a soul without the covering of false ego. It's like the first thing we get as we enter into our material drama of trying to enjoy separately from Krishna. Now this false ego is a very ready, much able, very ready to strike at any moment. The Vaishnavas have given one example. The false ego is as ready to take possession of a person's heart as flies are ready to sit on an open banana, you know, a banana which has been opened. Especially in India, we can see, if we would now place a banana here in Surabikund, immediately there would be flies and many ants, and no one of us, even an expert zoologist, would not be able to tell from where do all these flies come. It is amazing from where they come. So the Vaishnavas have said the only way that the different aspects of pride, different flies of pride, there are many prides. There are at least 8 types of pride. For instance, pride of your learning, pride of your beauty, pride of your heritage, pride of, let me say, of being more humble than others. That's also mentioned, this type of pride. There are many, many flies of pride which are always ready to come on us at any given moment. However, it is said, when our heart is protected by the layers of humility, that's another layer, then pride cannot come. The example, we can return to the same example. If a banana is solidly covered, or nicely covered, or closely covered, that is the English word, closely covered by the banana peel, the ants will not come. At least, not to my knowledge, or the flies at least will not come. But the moment the covering of the banana peel has been removed, there will be flies coming. Even in Germany, I have seen these small fruit, they call them fruit flies, come. And you don't know from where they come. The room looks so cultured without flies, but all of a sudden the fruits are full with the flies. This is how pride comes. At any moment, in any situation, in any room, it can come unless and until the devotee has the covering of humility. It's very, very important to understand this analogy, the banana which is covered with a peel will not have troubles from flies or ants or fruit flies or whatever is there. In the same way, the heart, which is solidly enwrapped or engulfed in true felt humility, is not able to become a victim of pride. The first, if you want to enter into the school of humility, the first lesson which you have to take is, I'm not the body. As long as you identify with your material body and your material situation, you live in false ego, and as long as you live in false ego, pride will come. This is the first classroom, and you have, I think you were, you are remembering Prabhupada's insistence on this point. At one point, Prabhupada wrote in the Bhagavad Gita that unless a devotee or a spiritualist understands he is not the body, he will not actually be able to advance in Krishna consciousness. And one of the reasons is that he will be forced to remain in false ego, where pride, the source of all aparadas, will come. There is a very nice meditation which often devotees perform who have a hankering to advance in Krishna consciousness. It is called the Buddha Sutta meditation. In this meditation, the devotee thinks, my dear Lord, and he calls the names of his deities, Radha Madhava, let us say you are a Radha Madhava deity, or my dear Radha Madan Mohan, that is, these are my deities. My dear Radha Madan Mohan, please, I once was happily serving you, but I have fallen into the material world. By some indescribable good fortune, I have met my spiritual master in the mercy of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and now I can understand that I'm your eternal servant. Please engage me in your service. And then the Buddha Sutta prayers continues. There are three prayers. One is, the next is, Naham Vipro, I'm not a Brahmana, I'm not a Sutra, I'm not a Kshatriya, nor a Vaishya, nor am I Brahmachari, Grihastha, Vanaprastha, or Sannyasi. I'm only a servant of the servant of the servant of the Lord of the Gopis. The last Buddha Sutta prayer is something which I'm almost afraid to talk about here, but here at Surabhi Kund, it goes like this. I am sitting as a beautiful servant at the lotus feet of my spiritual master, who is there in his spiritual body. And I am awaiting his signs and orders to engage in my desired service. This is a very wonderful prayer, which comes in the Buddha Sutta prayers, which the devotees in our movement pray, in our line pray. False ego can only be overcome by real identity. I would very much like to repeat this again. False ego can only be overcome by real identity. No one ever wins spiritually very much if his false ego gets blasted or analyzed, or and the can of worms is open. It may be useful to a certain extent because some honesty is required, but really the cure lies on the positive side, not on the negative side. Not by understanding what you are not can you advance. You can understand by what you are. And what you are is very quickly revealed to you if you engage in some project of a service, of devotional service. The moment you go into a service with which you can identify, where a sympathetic resonance appears in your heart, and you will first experience that most properly, like always, you try to do the service for your own. Like preaching, for instance. There's a lot of enjoyment in preaching, converting others, feeling the affection of others as a sign of gratitude. But the next step which will come when you sincerely preach is that you understand, well, this is not the right motive. I must, and also the people who loved me once will bring you to God the next day. This is not what you aim for, what you could aim for. What you must aim for is, when you preach, I want to help these people. The moment you, in other words, do your service with a selfless vision and a selfless mission, that moment your real identity will grow forward. A service which is performed with a selfish intention is mixed with the three modes of material nature. A service which is done with a selfless concept is pure and will give rise to your real identity. For instance, if I play madanga because I like the groove, that is a selfish intent. But if I go around Govardhan and play even though it's hot and the melody is not good and the kartals are out of rhythm, and I play just for the pleasure of Giriraj, I do service which is selfless. And from such a service, I can make advancement. From the other service, I remain bound in the gunas. Or if I cook, that I want to give pleasure to Krishna or the Vaishnavas, then I will make advancement. I remember we once had a cook. I do not want to reveal his name, but this cook cooked really, and after the offering, he was seen with his friends with all the offering, devouring it with good music in the background in one room of the temple. And I was very envious of the cook, and that was my problem, because all the good things were always gone when we simple persons stood in the waiting queue for prasadam. This is not a good example. My dear devotees, watch out in your service for that moment where you cannot enjoy your service any longer. At that moment, think, now is a good chance for me to make advancement, because I will continue to do my service now for the pleasure of Krishna or because I want to help others. As long as you do service in the selfish department, there will no your false ego will not disintegrate. But when you enter the service and come in the selfless department, then you will very quickly have an understanding of your identity. I would like to give you an example of Braj Bihari Prabhu. I was once, I will not look his way because he will look at me angrily and stop the thought of flow. I was once with, together with Radhanath Maharaj in the project New Vrindavan, it's called, as you all know, it's in America. And it was either there or it was at a marriage in Washington, where I also was with Radhanath Maharaj. So many things happened in America, and for a provincial boy, it was very amazing at times. Yes, and then either the marriage or in Nuvinda, I think it was at both occasions. There was a light mood was required. Nuvindavan, it was there was this heavy theater play, Burnt Ladu, which made you cry, really. Heavy entertainment. And then either before or afterwards, a light mood was required. And then this other devotee, he's also very, very wonderful. Kala, is his name Kala something? Kala? Who?
Kala
Kanta Prabhu. And Braj Bihari, they had dressed in Western style with some cowboy wood, and they made songs which were, first of all, little sarcastic. I want to go to Alachua. There is no GBC in Alachua. something light-hearted and so on. And a little foolish but intelligent mixture, sarcastic. This is called sarcastic, yes, ironic. And I remember Radhanath Maharaj was sitting like you always see him with his impressive nose, sitting like this, relishing it, and had a tear of joy in his eye, like this, you know. And then I asked him, Maharaj, you're very much appreciating this. I didn't feel so, because I didn't know all the why it was so funny. Because I'm not from America, and then he would just look at me, and he said, "I just love that Braj Bihari. This man just wants to serve," because a light-hearted moment was required. Maharaj Bihari is usually quite serious, at least that's what I know him, how I know him. And he just did this in order to serve the devotees. So, my dear devotees, please understand again, use your brain for a moment. Aparadas come out of what? Pride. What is the root of pride? False ego. How do we overcome false ego? By real ego. What is our real ego? I am a servant. How should we do service? We should do service for the pleasure of Krishna, for the devotees. And the moment you enter into this realm, you will become humble and selfless and advanced in Krishna consciousness. You will actually become advanced in Krishna consciousness. And you will feel the spiritual world opening to you, opening to your eyes. You will be free from the thorns of aparada. Imagine when a thorn, a hefty thorn, who has ever suffered of a thorn? I mean suffered. Everyone. Oh, now
everyone
I can
but Nittai.
No thorn?
No external thought.
No external thought. Okay. So I seem to speak your language. This is very important for a preacher. Prabhus, when we suffer so much from a thorn in the foot, you know, I once had a thorn. I even needed to go to the Bhaktivedanta hospital to get it removed because Jagatarini was not within telephone reach. It was heavy. There were 5 doctors around me to remove that thorn because I was always so much inconvenienced by it. Now imagine a thorn which is in the heart. When a thorn in the foot can give you so much trouble, or the hand, or wherever. So this, but because we are so unaccustomed to spiritual life, we don't recognize that our heart is pierced by the thorns of aparada. In our shastras, aparadas are taken to be thorns. So please, 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 please address this point. Don't think it's an old-fashioned point established by some religious writers to instill fear in your heart. No, aparadas is something which is very bad, and it is very real, and it's very, very difficult to avoid aparadas, because as long as we have false ego, it will come. So one tip is to be dressed, to have the dressing of humility, so that the flies of false pride cannot land on us and devour our Krishna's conscious life. And the other advice is engage in selfless devotional service. And look out, it will come when you go to Dwaraka, that possibility to render selfish devotional service or selfless devotional service. Only from selfless devotional service your real identity will spring forth. Thank you very, very much. I have given this lecture only to one person. He is called Sachinandan Swami. You know, that which concerns you most is the subject which you like to speak the most about, so I chose this subject. Thank you very much. We will now listen very carefully to Burijan Prabhu addressing us on a spiritual subject matter which he will reveal to you soon. Let us
It's so much easier to hold like this, sorry. Om Agyanati Vinandasya Janajana Salakaya Chaksu Samilatam Jaina Tasmai Sri Guru Venama Sri Chaitanya Manubhistam Stapitam Jaina Bhutale Sayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Sarvadati Kam. When Mahaprabhu, I think Satyananda Raj told this little pastime when he was watching the Lord Jagannath in the Gaudiya temple. One old lady climbed upon his shoulder to see the deity, and Govinda, his servant, started to pull her down or chastise her. And Mahaprabhu's response was, what are you doing, you adivasi? You uncultured person. Only if I had the eagerness to see Lord Jagannath as she did, so I'm also going to, out of some type of eagerness, I'm going to stand on Sachinanda Maharaj's shoulders right now, and I hope he will forgive me. That was such a nice, such a pertinent lecture, talk that he gave there. That Maharaj gave. I would like to review just a little bit of it, and because it went very, I think it really went to the heart of the matter. That is what Bhagavat Dharma is replacing Krishna in the center of our life and removing the false ego. That is what Krishna consciousness is, not removing it, but dissolving it at its root, which means aversion to Krishna. Krishna bhule se jivanadi bahi muk. Turning, literally, that means we've turned our back on Krishna. So the cause of offense is pride. And the cause of pride? False ego. And the cure for false ego is real ego, which means that we are servant of Krishna. And the way to serve Krishna is to serve him. Do something for his pleasure. Put him in the center instead of the usual thing that I am doing. Put myself in the center. Now, what I would like to do, and again, it seems there is such synchronicity, or that the things that Maharaj says, or Sachinandana Swami says, my dear Sachinandana Swami says, it's just all the same things that I wish to say. but for a slightly different reason, a little bit of a difference. And I was also thinking that I would say there is one special listener to what I'm going to say, and it is Burijan. I was going to say the same thing. So now I will tell you about what I need to hear. And it's in between. It's one little step in between. Before there is pride, and before there is pride is caused by the cause of offense is pride, and pride is caused by false ego, and then false ego's cure is real ego, and then we serve Krishna. But I would like to try to speak about one little step in between that, and in this way, I will step on Maharaj's, my dear Maharaj's shoulder a little with his forgiveness. And that is, I won't even tell you what it is right now, but it is something that I saw here, made me understand it. Before, little Satya was walking. And she was walking with a man, and my vision isn't so great, even with glasses, and I couldn't see who it was. He looked sort of Indian from here. But then, they were walking just over there, which was a little bit dangerous. And immediately, that person picked Satya up on his hip and just carried her in such a way that was like you carry some potatoes almost. A bag of potatoes. He picked her up and carried her. And Satya didn't move, resist in the slightest. She just became inert and she allowed herself to be carried over that area over there, which was thin and obviously dangerous, and she had been walking before. And then I could understand who was the person carrying her and who was it. Her father. She was in no anxiety because she was being carried by her father. She didn't look down and said, what if this happens or what if that happens? I was in a little bit of anxiety until I understood who it was. My dear devotees, we could not be sitting here unless we were being carried by Krishna. Unless we can have that kind of trust that Krishna actually has us and he loves us, then how will we give up the false ego? Because the false ego is based on independence. And the real ego, the very essence of it, is dependence on Krishna. Based on dependence on Krishna, we surrender. And based on surrender, that is where bhakti begins, and we develop our true identity. It springs forward. Dependence on Krishna. Trusting that in fact we are in his hands. And he's carrying us. And not worry about it. Because we are in his hands. Our duty is not to worry about how well he's carrying us, but is to try to serve him and be dependent upon his desire. Try to make ourselves harmonious with his desire. Then the question comes, taking it one step deeper on this point on depending and trusting Krishna and trusting, how do we develop such a relationship with Krishna? Like, how did Satya develop her relationship with her father? I mean, it's just, first of all, on one level, it's completely natural. But she has so much experience of being nurtured by him, by being carried by him, that it is the most natural thing for her, and acting in another way is completely unnatural because of her simplicity, childlike simplicity of heart, and the nurturing of experience that she has had. There are two examples that come to my mind in the Bhagavatam about this. The first is Prahlad Maharaj. Due to Prahlad Maharaj's his ecstatic relationship with Krishna, and in one, this is the first time in the seventh canto that the level of the Bhagavatam comes to the point of showing us someone who is a pure devotee by his natural inclination. Matirna Krishna Paratakasvatova, he says. But he has a natural inclination to love Krishna. And it is not by accident that this is exhibited for the first time in the Bhagavatam by a little child, a five-year-old child. And interestingly enough, this five-year-old child is in the most dangerous of situations. His own father, his natural protector, is trying to harm him. Continuously, literally trying to kill him. But Prahlad, amazingly enough, is not in any anxiety at all. Because his trust in Krishna, his trust wasn't in his material father, but his trust in Krishna was unflinching. And therefore his dependence on Krishna was unflinching. This faith, this degree of faith, is out of this world, literally. Therefore we say ado shraddha. But the shraddha, the faith, it doesn't end, and I think Maharaj also said this in one of his classes. It's the beginning of bhakti, ado shraddha. First there is bhakti, but bhakti grows on this as our faith grows. Therefore, we can't run before we can walk. We tend to want to go very, very quickly, but it is a matter really of growing, of our shraddha growing. And that comes by our experience, either in this life or previous lives. It has to grow by our experience in life, and unless we do something depending on Krishna, how will it grow? How will we actually see if Krishna is going to protect us unless we actually depend on him? Unless we begin accepting what happens to us as his carefully engineered plan to have us grow up, to have our faith mature. Again, Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, the faith that Shraddha is the Bhakti Lata Beej. He explains this in his Rupanuga Bhajan Dharpan. That the seed is faith, and that faith turns naturally as it grows. It grows into love for Krishna, which is the maturation of the seed when it gives its flower. So by acting to please Krishna, by placing Krishna in the center, acting to please him, then the faith will grow. Because we see that by pleasing Krishna, lo and behold, I become pleased. And by putting Krishna in the center, like Prahlad Maharaj, I see that Krishna actually does protect me. And he's a person. That's why we can have a relationship with him. And he can protect us. And we can trust and love him because he is aham bija padar pita. He is the seed-giving father of all living entities. we can drop our guard. And Prahlad was so innocent. His father said, you always talk about a God, a supreme controller who is greater than me, but I don't see him. I don't see him. Where is your God, who you say is so powerful? Oh, he's everywhere, Father. This is the difference in vision between the theist and the atheist. The theist can't see God anywhere, and the theist sees him everywhere. But not only does he see him everywhere, but he sees him personally everywhere. So when something, and when we live, when we come to Vrindavan and we go on our retreats and our walking around and things that we see, things that we hear, things that happen to us, we should understand that this is Krishna, personally, not impersonally. He's touching us. And even though the cloud of unknowing sometimes is very dense, still, we will always feel at some time or another the tap of Krishna's hand on our shoulder saying, yes, even though you can't see me, I'm still here with you. That is Krishna. He won't keep the cloud so thick for so long that our faith will shatter, even though it may be a long time. But if it's a long time, it means that he wants to make it still deeper and deeper and increase it. And there's a specific reason for this. But Prahlad, when asked, where is he? Is he everywhere? He said, yes, he's everywhere. And indeed, he saw him everywhere. And then what did Lord Nisring? And then he said, well, if he's everywhere, that means he's somewhere. And if he's somewhere, that means he's also in that pillar. And Prahlad looked. And he said, yes, he's in that pillar. And then we read how, it must be a comment of Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, as the Prabhupada put in the Bhagavatam purport, that Nisringadeva at that time he peeked out to reassure Prahlad. Yes, you have said I am here with your eye of love. Like the gopis, they see with the eye of love, like all the residents of Vrindavan. This is the anjana that coats our eyes so we can see. So Prahlad said, yes, he's everywhere. And the Nisringadeva assured him by peeking out. And Hiranyakashipu still couldn't see him. So he said, well, then before I kill you, I will kill him. He's in the pillar. So he pulled out his sword to kill Prahlad. And he struck the pillar with his fist. And the Nisringadeva roared. And came out, burst from the pillar, and he killed him. But Prahlad had that simplicity of faith that only a child can have, and children do have it. And in Kali Yuga, it gets smashed earlier and earlier and earlier. But what we have to do, whose simplicity of faith has been smashed, our job is to increase it, understand. And there's no other way to increase our faith than do something faithfully, like serving, putting Krishna in the center, asking, well, what will please Krishna at this time? And then doing it. It's so interesting in Bhaktivinoda Thakur, in Krishna Samhita, he describes, this is on the highest level of prema bhakti. He distinguishes between the increasingly high levels of prema bhakti by levels of faith. Because The residents of Vrindavan, they don't know anything other than Krishna. They don't even know he's God, but they don't know anything other than him. They only love him, but that's also based on that faith. And their complete shelter of is him, which is the most incredibly full faith in Krishna. So when the forest fire is burning and surrounding them, they only know one thing, Krishna, Krishna. And Krishna tells them to close their eyes. So sometimes we also have to close our eyes to material reality, because if we open our eyes to material reality, there's unlimited reasons why not to have faith. But we have to do the opposite. We have to open the eye of faith based on the experience of our love and call out to Krishna. And in a practical sense, we serve him. Serve him for his pleasure. So how to develop such degree of faith? Again, it's so much practical, we have to follow the process. But one of the important elements of the process is to hear about Krishna. And now I will read a story about Krishna, because there's always, every religion has their faith-building stories. Now we will read a faith-building story. But it's not the kind of faith-building story that we usually hear, but it's based on one. And you'll know what I mean in a second. Because the other Bhagavatam story about that shows a childish faith in one sense, or a faith, is the story that's most famous about Krishna right here, where we're sitting. Just remember where we are right now. We're right at Govardhan. Just think, you don't even have to meditate on Govardhan, all you have to do is look over there and you'll see Govardhan. And when Indra tried to destroy, amazingly enough, he tried to destroy all the residents of Vrindavan just because they had stopped to sacrifice to him. So he had a mountain of pride, and Krishna removed that mountain of pride, because Indra recognized him as the most expert teacher, because he allowed him to, because if a teacher says, you must have faith, you must understand that you are tiny and insignificant. We may intellectually understand this, but our tendency is to not really believe it fully and deeply. So Indra says Krishna is the most expert of teachers, because he did something that allowed Indra to come to the conclusion by himself. He did something that allowed realization to awaken in his heart. And what does it mean? Just think of what you could lift with your own power, with your two strong hands, and compare that to what you could lift with the little finger of your left hand. Compare what you could lift with your two strong hands with what you could lift with the little finger of your left hand. Easily I could lift this, but... So with the little finger of his left hand, wasn't even an endeavor for him, he protected all the residents of Vrindavan with no effort, practically speaking. So, can he protect me? Well, yes, with no effort. But this is the faith-building story that I wanted to read, because, again, it is based on this, based on Govardhan Hill. Because this is where it occurs. One auspicious day during the rainy season, the cows grazed on the fresh green grass growing in a beautiful valley beside Govardhan. The jewels and precious stones on the surface of Govardhan Hill radiated a beautiful glow. Krishna sat on a throne made of smooth stones next to a waterfall flowing with fragrant water from the top of the hill. Enjoying the atmosphere, He laughed and joked with his friends. Krishna's boyfriends played a game using some crystal stones that had a dark blue mirror-like surface. Well, they pushed and shoved each other. A lightning bolt suddenly flashed out of the clouds. It seemed like the clouds cast an angry look just to stop the boys playing. Becoming frightened, the boys ran away. They returned upon regaining their courage. But when the clouds thundered once more, the boys ran away again. Picking up some creepers, they pretended to beat the clouds in retaliation. The clouds, however, responded by drenching them with a quick spray of rainwater. At this time, the joyful cowherd boys painted Krishna's body with colored mineral powders. As his friends surrounded him and happily danced for his pleasure, Krishna floated in a river of bliss. Then he wandered around Govardhan Hill performing various ecstatic pastimes. As Krishna's heart is full of rasa and decorated with the mark of Lakshmi, similarly, Govardhan Hill is full of beauty and a wealth of fresh fruits and edible roots during the rainy season. Krishna relished the sweet natural taste of the various fruits and roots brought by his intimate friends, whose hearts surged with happiness. Krishna easily finished all the foodstuffs collected from Govardhan Hill. With his white teeth shining attractively as he smiled in satisfaction, Krishna easily stole the hearts of every living entity. Krishna's friends quickly prepared his favorite flavored pan from betel nuts, pure white lime paste, fragrant juice of banana that smelled like camphor, and the other items that they had previously collected. Thus being served in various ways, Krishna enjoyed his pastimes on Govardhan Hill. Krishna took shelter in the caves of Govardhan Hill whenever the clouds sprinkled water, and sitting there, biding his time until the rain stopped, Krishna appeared like a beautiful baby elephant. The boys entertained that enchanting person by playing a game of shouting loudly into the back of the cave and laughing at the echo. Vibrating deep angry sounds, they said, "Who are you? What are you saying?" The cave filled with clamor. Ordinarily, it is offensive to mistreat a giver of shelter. Yet, this irreverent behavior in the cave did not fault the cowherd boys, but embellished them with the ability to please Krishna. Indeed, they blessed the cave by their presence. Meanwhile, outside the cave, it appeared that the rain smiled with its teeth of hailstones falling everywhere. Krishna's friends ran outside to pick up the particles of ice and bring them back to the cave. With hands folded as if in Pushpanjali, they offered the hailstones as flowers to Krishna's lotus feet. When the rain stopped, Krishna, whose face outshines the beauty of the full moon, and the cowherd boys, overflowing with bliss, left the cave and ran to the top of Govardhan Hill. Krishna sat peacefully on a beautiful emerald rock that glittered brightly after being washed by the rain. His friends fanned him with a pure white chamara that saturated the air with the pleasing fragrance of musk. Hari, who removes all miseries, sat there in great happiness while gazing at the beauty of the forest, which appeared like a reflection of his own body. Glancing over the earth and the splendorous sky, Krishna called the cows, "Hey Davali, hey Kali, Hey, Shavali! Mooing in response, the cows ran across the valley to stand beside Krishna. During the rainy season, the forest of Vrindavan looked elegant and effulgent. As Krishna's body appears to be without qualities when viewed from a distance, the forest lost its details when illuminated by bright clouds. The expanse of forest resembled Krishna's attractive body, surrounded by buzzing bees and decorated with a kadamba garland, which was fragrant with pollen, honey pollen. As the brilliance of Srivats marks Krishna's body, the forest served as a beautiful playground for herding cows and calves. Krishna's body glowed with golden yellow cloth, and the forest shone with the sun's rays, rivaling the radiance of the clouds. Impelled by deep attraction, the doe-eyed gopis desired to touch Krishna's body. Similarly, the forest abounded with the furtive glances of the deers, restless with attraction for Krishna. As Krishna's hands have long, delicate fingers, the branches of the trees were covered with tender, fresh leaves. Playing the purest notes on his flute, Krishna looked like a blue sapphire pillar standing in the forest. That pillar held the flag of the abode of Lakshmi as he stood amidst the circle of his fortunate and astonishing cowherd friends. Krishna twirled the edge of his yellow cloth while admiring the remarkable combination of sky and forest. Then he called out the names of his cows in deep, clear syllables without any fear of attack from ferocious animals like tigers. The cows grazed peacefully on the sweet grass at the base of Govardhan Hill. But as soon as they heard Krishna's voice, all the cows immediately became stunned and appeared like toy cows. Due to their heavy weight, the cows moved forward in a crooked manner. Yet, as they got closer to Krishna, they galloped quickly and trampled the grass under their hooves as they went to their merciful Lord. Crying and mooing over and over, the cows assembled before Krishna. He addressed them. Do not stay here any longer. The cows respected the Lord's order and immediately proceeded to the valley. The bees hummed in tune with the vibrations of Krishna's celestial flute. Krishna's friends, who are bound to him in love and forever assist him in his playful pastimes, slowly climbed down Govardhan Hill. As Krishna walked home, it seemed as if he stole the minds of the various birds and beasts who could not go with him. Krishna was leaving to go home, and his leaving stole the minds of the various birds and beasts who could not go home with him. They had to remain in the forest. Thus, throughout the rainy season, Krishna and his cowherd boyfriends enjoyed various fun-filled pastimes along with the wonderful cows of Vrindavan. Did anyone's faith increase? Very, very, very sweet. Very, very, very sweet. It is much better to be there than here. But out like the cows, until Krishna said, come home now, they weren't quite ready to move. So when we hear Krishna clearly telling us, Now it is time to go home. Don't stay in this world. When our faith and love and devotion is so deep, then Krishna will say, now it is time to go home. Don't stay here any longer. So we should wait, perform our service with Krishna in the center, increase our faith, increase our love in our own way. In one sense, we all follow the same path, but we're individuals. We have our intricacies in our own path. So we should follow the path chalked out by the acharyas and increase our faith, increase our attraction to Krishna. And then one day, he will, in a very, very sweet voice, say, now it is time to go home.
Where is the story written?
Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur actually has a commentary on this, where he explains each verse. There's so much philosophy mixed in here, but he explains all the verses in different ways to show different. He just churns the ocean of rasa. I asked Bhanu Swami, who translated this from the book by Kavi Kanapur, how did Kavi Kanapur become so amazing to be able to write this?
Because when he was a little baby, he sucked Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's toe.
talking about a way to get nectar. He sucked the toe of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu.
And he became very eloquent and sweet.
You said you wanted to say something. Huh? Okay.
Okay. I was speaking was about thorns, and I'm supposed to open my thorn hospital. So I had a little bit of thorn advice for those who may suffer from thorns in the heart. One time I was feeling, it was a very difficult time for me in my Krishna consciousness, and I had very strong difficulty with other devotees. And I would come here even sometimes and pray, how can I get rid of that feeling in my heart, and so on and so forth. And interestingly, around the same time I was traveling around in Vrindavan, and I got a very deep thorn in the back of my heel. And I came back and I tried to get it out. It was very sore for some days. I tried to get it out. I couldn't even quite find it, actually. I tried, but I didn't want to cut too deeply, but I couldn't see it. And it remained sore for some time, and I wore especially my shoes, and I was very careful. And then it gradually seemed to go away. And I had never ever gotten it out, but it went away. The pain went away. And then it was a little symbolic to me, because sometimes I would go to Jagannath Puri and put all my requests in there in front of Lord Jagannath for my own upliftment. And I had just arrived in Jagannath Puri, and I just got off the train and I was walking somewhere, and I felt all of a sudden, oh, my foot is really sore again. And I remembered, oh yes, I had that thorn. And so I sat down and I looked, and this thorn had worked its way into my foot, and it had remained there for some time without actually causing any pain anymore. And now my body was expelling it, and the same thorn had come right up to the surface, and it was sticking out, and very easily I just pulled it like that, and it was gone for good. So sometimes one has to go in deep to try and get out a thorn. Sometimes one should leave it alone and go on with one's general devotional activities very faithfully, and in due course of time that thorn will work its way out, and then very firmly one should pull it out. So here we are, as I was saying, it's... Yes?
my dear Jagatini Mata, my dear wife, you have also stood on the shoulders of Satyananda Swami.
So you have to say something too, obviously, yes or no?
This is my natural position.
Okay.
So I think that we should pull out whatever thorns we can, whatever thorns we can't. We should pray here to Sarabhi Devi to help us with them and continue with our walk and continue with our life. And in due course of time, Krishna will take care of everything if we do so.
Okay.